Thanks again for joining us in this Sunday service. And last week, Pastor Sugi started the new series called Connecting, and his message is Listen Well. So today we're going to continuing on the book of James, and the first going to be from James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. So let's read this together. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So church, just to recap a little bit, so last week, Pastor Sugi talked about listen well. You know, the book of James urged us to quick to listen, to slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? So that as we learn to listen from others, we can also learn to listen to the word of God. You know, James says, humbly accept the word planted in you. So as we learn to listen to others with humility, we'll be able to listen to the word of God. Now, continuing from those verses is what we just read. And it's about actions. It's time for actions, right? James continuing his verses and says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, do what it says. Right? Do not stop at listening, but do what it says. No, don't stop at listening. Don't stop at listening. And perhaps, you know, if we are still in the Garden of Eden, if we haven't fallen into sin, this might be it. You know, James will just say, hey, you listen and you do it. But unfortunately, that's not the case, and that's why we read the following verses. It says, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You know, as we listen to the word of God, as we read the word of God, you know, the word of God is like a mirror. You know, it reflects on us who we really are. You know, not just in the surface, but our whole being. You know, and the word of God often reveals our sinfulness, our wickedness. You know, it often shows us how far we are from God's standards. And our natural response to it is to forget it, right? I mean, if you read these verses, you know, if you ever look at your face in the mirror, especially if something wrong with it, you don't just, you know, go and forget it. You know, you have to choose to deliberately forget it, right? Maybe it just, you know, you look at it, oh man, I'm too fat now. Just forget it. I don't see it, right? It's not that, you know, you don't just forget it. You have to choose to forget it. And I think this is often a response in our human, you know, in our sinful human heart. You know, as God reveals to us who we really are, oftentimes we choose to run away from it. We often choose to forget it. And perhaps, you know, you might say, no, I'm not forgetting it. You know, I listen to it and, you know, I still remember it. But if I can share a little bit, you know, of what I did in the past is that I don't forget it, but I decided to pick and choose. You know, growing up in a Christian family, coming to Sunday service, oh, I've heard many sermons about humility, many sermons about trust in God, many sermons about being honest, right? And over time, you know, it stuck there. You know, I still remember it, but how to deal with my sinfulness, you know, I don't try to forget it, but I start believing, you know, in my own wisdom, I start choosing and believing, you know, belittle certain words of God that I feel, nah, it's not important anymore. Oh, you know, it's this particular words doesn't relevant to me anymore. You know, those are like 2,000 years ago. You know, time has changed. You're modern now. You know, all these things that God says in the past, you know, it's not relevant for me anymore. It's not important. So, you know, I'm going to obey this, I'm going to obey that, but maybe not that, right? For example, back in college, you know, I say to myself, hey, I think cheating is wrong. I mean, I used to cheat on exam back in high school, but then when I get to college, you know, maybe I don't know what hit me at that time, but I start saying to myself, oh, yeah, I think cheating at exam is wrong. Let me start being more honest. Let me just do my own exam myself. You know, but then as I do that on one area of my life, you know, there's another area of my life that is rotten. You know, at the time I had a relationship, you know, a boy-girl relationship in college, you know, it's hot. Okay? And then while I say to myself, like, oh yeah, I need to follow God's word, I need to be honest on my exam, on the other area in my relationship, you know, I start making excuses, I start saying, well, God doesn't say that we cannot kiss, God doesn't say we cannot do X, God doesn't say we cannot do Y, and lo and behold, you know, just going through the slippery slope, and I start justifying myself and say, yeah, you know, sexual purity is for the old times, you know, it's modern times, that's not how dating goes these days, and that's how it goes. You know, for a few years, I said to myself that, yeah, this word is okay, this word, it's not relevant, this word is important, this command is important, but this, you know, maybe not so much for me. And that's how it goes for other areas of my life as well. And I don't know about you, you know, when I look deeper into myself and ask, so why is it so hard for me to obey? Why is it so hard for me to do, you know, what it says in the Bible? And there are many reasons, but one thing that there is a big part of, I mean, personally for me, a big part of why it's so hard for me to do the word of God, to obey God, is trust. You know, for so many years, I struggle with this. You know, I struggle with, you know, if I obey God, I feel like I'm missing out. If I obey God, you know, I feel like I'm not going to be as happy as other people. And I need to be happy. If I obey God, it seems like I'm not going to be as successful as those people who is now a director, or those people who start their own company. You know, if I obey God and spend my time and energy doing His mission, I feel like I'm not going to be successful. You know, it's just hard to trust the Word of God for so many years for me, because I feel like I'm missing out on life. Right? So I guess today I want to encourage all of you. I believe that this topic of obedience, this topic of doing God's Word, it's not something foreign. I think to some degree, everyone is having their own challenge, trust, and do His commands. You know, one other example, maybe just sin is more pleasurable. It could be because, you know, God doesn't answer my prayer before. So it's just hard. But any roots that you have, I think it's a step, you know, if you at least know the roots, then it's a step to recover. It's a step to know, how can I obey then? You know, and for me, you know, with trust as an issue, you know, obeying God's word, I think the message from Apostle Paul has been really helpful. So in a letter to Titus, so Titus is Apostle Paul's disciple. So in a letter to Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, let me read it to you. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Right? So Apostle Paul is reminding Titus and also the church, the Christian community, on how to say no to ungodliness and how to live godly, how to obey God's command, how to do what it says. And interestingly, right, different than, no, I don't know about your parents, different than my teacher, it doesn't start with, you better listen to me, You know, I am your parents, I am your teacher, or I have this authority, you better come listen to me, or I'll come to you, I'm gonna, you know, smack. Right? He doesn't start with authority. He doesn't start with scaring you like, oh, you know, think about hell, God's gonna punishing you. You know, remember hell. You know, say no to ungodliness, repent. Right? Interestingly, that's not what Paul did as well. You know, what Paul did is to remind the people of this grace of God that has appeared and offer salvation. So what Paul reminding Titus and this Christian community is, hey, you know, remember the cross. Remember about what Jesus has done. Remember that costly grace that God has poured out. Remember his sacrifice. Remember his promises. You know, this salvation, this forgiveness, this eternal life. Remember that eternal inheritance. And let that be your source of strength to say no to ungodliness. Let that be your motivations to follow God. You know, if you have trouble trusting God, don't you see how much he has given you? How much he has poured down his own life at the cross? You know, I think as a Christian, sometimes, I don't know, again, sometimes I think like, man, it's not fair. Why do I have to adjust to God? You know, why do I have to do this, do that? Why do I have to adjust to God to get to God? But then as I you know, meditate on this, it reminds me that it's not me that first adjusts to God. It's God that already adjusts to humanity 2,000 years ago. You know, God in his glory came down as a baby. You know, lived as a son of carpenter. Live in a small community, not as a king, not as a wealthy people, but as a son of carpenter, you know, poor in small town. God has come and adjust to meet us. And God has come and suffered the humiliations, the suffering, and to eventually be punished at the cross for our sin. And I think, church, that gives me strength. That gives me hope. That helped me to trust that, God, it is indeed that you have adjusted to me, that you have paid this price, and it is just right for me. You know, in light of all that you've done, in light of all that you have given to me, in light of all you'll be giving me in the future, that I learn to obey you, that I learn to do things according to your will, to delight you, and to spend my life pleasing you. So church, again today I just want to remind you. You know, I think just a few weeks after Easter, 2 weeks after Easter, right, where we look at the cross and we are rejoicing at the resurrection, rejoicing at what God has done in the world. Keep that in your hearts. You know, let that be your power, your fire to keep following God's command, to keep following what he's calling you to do. You know, Jerry Bridge in one of his books says, no, we obey God's law not to be loved, but because we are loved in Christ. You know, you go to all other religions, they will say, obey. You know, here are all the lists of the things that you must do so that you get accepted. Or otherwise, you know, you'll be punished. So your motivation then is based on fear and insecurity. You know, you obey that commandment, you obey God to get things from him. But how different it is with Christianity, how different it is with the gospel, because the gospel say, God has come and bear your punishment. You are accepted when you believe, and therefore you can obey, therefore I can obey. And I obey because I'm joyful for what God has given me. You know, my motivation is based on gratitude. You know, I don't obey to get good things from God because, hey, you know, see what Christ has given me, what Christ has promised me. You know, I already got all that. You know, I obey to get to God. I obey to delight in him. I obey to please him. I obey to resemble him, who is my Father now. You know, without the gospel, we may obey the law, but we'll learn to hate it. We'll learn how controlling it is. We will use it, but will not love it. You know, only if we obey the law because we are saved, rather than to be safe, that will do so for the right reasons. So, church, again, if you are wavering, you know, I know I am wavering, you know, it's been a difficult times. It's been a difficult times with, you know, with the virus. It's been a difficult time with the shelter in place. There's so much uncertainty. You know, and sometimes we just want to, you know, just forget it about all these things that God asks us to do. Just give me a break, right? But then I urge you, remember Easter. Remember what has done for you. Remember what he's giving you. And let that be your motivation. Let that be your power to do his words, to follow him, to find your calling and be faithful in it. Amen? So the next thing and my last part is this interesting verse, you know, chapter of verse 25, where James says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You know, I highlight certain words that I want to highlight. You know, this perfect law, I mean, James doesn't go into details, but if you continue reading it, it's basically the law of love. You know, if you remember in the Gospels, in the book of, you know, Matthew or in the book of Mark, Jesus says, what is this? What is the commandments that I need to follow? And Jesus says, you know, love your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So when James talking about this law, it's talking about that law, that law of love, the royal law of love. That's what he calls it later on if you continue reading the book of James. But one thing that I want to point out is how interesting or how strange it is that James says that, you know, look into the law and follow it, and that gives you freedom. You know, the Bible says, do God what God says, obey his law, and you will live in freedom. But unfortunately, right, many people, including us, often thinks the opposite. A lot of people think that, hey, to be a Christian is to live in restrictions, is to live without freedom. You can do this, you can do that, and there's so much things that you're missing out. And how come it is that James says that this law gives you freedom? Because so far it seems to me that, you know, all these law and commandments restrict me, you know, limit me in what I can do. And as I dig into this topic, you know, I was really interested in this topic a few years ago. What I learned is that the modern understanding of freedom is often oversimplified and not correct. Or it's different than what the Bible says. You know, oftentimes when we say about freedom, we say it's the ability to do just anything we want without any constraints. You know, freedom in the minds of a lot of modern people is just the ability to do anything they want without any restrictions. And it's different than what the perspective that the Bible has, or you know, the lens of Christianity. But let's say we go with that definition for a while, that freedom is doing what you want. Let's entertain that idea a little bit. You know, first of all, would you please admit how many conflicting wants you have? Now, if that is your definition of freedom, then perhaps you don't really have freedom anyway. You know, whether you're religious or not, whether you're Christian or not, if that is your definition of freedom, you don't really have freedom, because at any time, you often have conflicting wants. For example, you know, I want to be free and go out and meet people, you know, doing life as it was to. But then at the same time, I want to be free from this COVID-19 virus, right? So what do I do? Which one should I choose? Or, you know, I want to drink all the boba and the sweetness, you know, I crave all of it. I start making boba at my homes. but at the same time, I want to be healthy. You know, I don't want my fat to start, you know, growing and I, you know, have a big belly, right? There's so much wants in our life that it's conflicting with one another. So where is our freedom then? And freedom cannot be defined in strictly negative terms, as the absence of confinement and constraints. In fact, in many cases, confinement and constraint is actually a means of liberation. Let's say you have a good aptitude for music or for sports, and you give yourself to practice, right? You practice for so many years, And that is restrictions, right? It's a limit of your freedom. There are many other things that you can do because you spend your time practicing. But what happened then? Practicing gives you the freedom to play. In this case, you know, I pick a piano and a snowboard, right? In this case, you know, all those practice give you the power and the freedom to play your piano like a master. It gives you the freedom to play snowboard like no one else. You know, you can jump, you can go to Black Diamond, you can make maybe your own path, right? So what have you done? You know, in this case, you've deliberately lost your freedom to engage in some things in order to release yourself to a richer kind of freedom, to accomplish other things. And isn't it the same with love relationship? You know, when you get into love relationship, don't you limit yourself? You know, you limit who you can meet, what you can do, you limit the decision that you can make. But we choose to limit ourselves so that we can obtain this freedom that comes from deep and committed love relationship. You know, in many areas of life, freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones. You know, those that fit our nature and liberate us and allowing us to pursue things that produce deeper joy and fulfillment. Again, the Bible has this view of freedom that it's not simple. Now, oftentimes we just say, yeah, freedom is I want to do whatever I want without any restriction, whatever time. But in reality, you know, if you do follow that, you don't have freedom. And in fact, you know, if you look at your life, you know, as I give some example, you know, that doesn't fit with the reality. Now, for example, let's look at a fish, right? A fish is free in the water because it is designed so. It has gills that absorb oxygen from the water and not from air. It has fins that allows it to move freely in water but not on land. The fish must honor its design. It is designed for water and not for land. That is his restrictions. If it's in the wrong environment, if it's not able to honor the way it's designed, then it suffocates and dies. If it does honor its design, it is free to do all it was designed to do. And so, what are humans being designed for? What are humans beings made for? And the Bible will say that you are made out of love and for love, for God and for people. And that's why Jesus says, love your God and love your neighbor. Because we are made out of love and for love. And that's why when you are following this law of love, that you will be truly free. You know, free to do what you really want, what you really want. Land, we are not more free when we disobey his law. And that's why James reminds us, you know, look intently into that law and follow it. Because as you do so, then you'll be free to do what you're designed to be. And in doing so, you'll be blessed. Right? That's why he says, you know, continue in it, not forgetting what you've heard, but doing it, and you will be blessed as you do so. Because as we do what we are meant to be, as we do, you know, as we become who we are meant to be, as we do what we are supposed to do, you know, we'll be free. You know, we'll find that deeper joy and fulfillment that comes because that is how God has designed us to be. Amen? And as I close, you know, I just want to remind you again as these two options that you have before you. All right, James is giving you these two options. You know, now that you've heard the word of God, you can be like that person who look at the mirror and forget his face. You know, you can choose to forget and live in ignorance. Or you can be the doer, one who will find freedom and be blessed in doing so. So church, of course, you know, I hope that I'm able to convince you to go and become the doer. I hope that as we remember Easter, I hope that as we look at the cross, you know, we can trust God's words because we know his intent is good. Because we know that all that he has says is for our own sake. Not as a way to control us, not as a way to make us miserable, not as a way to make us suffer. Because he is the one that has suffered for us. He is the one that has adjusted to us. He is the one that called us to him. He's the one that has paid the highest price. And church, I pray and I hope today that we can have the trust to follow on his words, that can be a church that obey his commands. And I guess in terms of, you know, this theme of connecting, and I just want to point out some of this do list. You know, I just call it Jesus do list. And I hope that, you know, as we read these verses, you know, meditate and find, is there something that I can start doing today to love my neighbor or to disciple people or to be a light in my community? You know, a lot of people, I mean, I am fortunate that my industry, my company was not too impacted, but a lot of, I know people in my neighborhood are impacted. Now, if you are in lucky position like me, I would encourage you, you know, look at your, if you have next door, look at your next door forum and see if there are people needing help. You know, go to your local restaurant and see, you know, some local restaurants around my area, they start having GoFundMe for some of the employees because there's just no way for them to pay the employees. You know, if you know your company has this gift matching program, donation program, use it. You know, my company have some kind of program, and I've been, you know, submitting my requests on, you know, supporting my local community. You know, these people who are laid off, these people who works in restaurants that needs help. And so again, I encourage you. You know, I know there's maybe more limited things that we can do in these situations, but don't give up and let be the light in our community. You know, if you start cooking, maybe share your cooking with other peoples. And again, if you are, fortunately, those who are impacted, you know, let's be real in our community. You know, share your burden, ask for prayers. You know, I pray that, you know, the care group leaders, the care group community can give you strength during these difficult times, can give you hope and helps you maybe financially or, you know, in any other way. You know, we are all in this together, and I, as a church, I pray for unity. I pray for the oneness in our spirit to support one another. And let me just close with these prayers. Let's close our eyes and pray. Dear God, no matter what happens, give me the heart that is willing to obey you, whatever the cost may be. God, help us to be the doers of your words, because we know that in doing so, we can be more like you. In doing so, we can please you. In doing so, we'll live according to your design. Lord, it's 2 weeks after Easter, but don't let the fire of your resurrections, the fire of your forgiveness die down. Lord, I pray that, you know, every day is Easter for all of us. Every day is a resurrection day for all of us. I pray that as we wake up, let that spirit of Easter be our hope, be our joy, and be our peace. And I pray, Lord, that we can be the light to community, that we can be a helping hand in our community. Help us to do well. Amen.